We rejoice in the truth of Scripture. I am convinced that the Bible is God's inspired word. I'm convinced it's reliable, credible, powerful. The message of the gospel has changed my life. When I was a teenager, it kind of set me free from guilt and shame and fear. And so it's a privilege to be able to preach from God's word this morning. I'm going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll move forward. Father, we just thank you. We've sung your praises because we believe you're here. We believe we're not just some club. We're not just here to keep ourselves going. Living God, I believe you're here right now. We've sung, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. We've sung to you. We don't see you with our eyes, but we are convinced of your presence. And so I ask you, take whatever thoughts I've added and to do one thing, to highlight the truth of your word, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, before I open up that word and read it to you, I want to share about a scene from a movie that came out in 1995, which when I start talking about movies, I'm realizing there's more and more people that say, I wasn't even alive then, right? You know, that kind of are now adults or whatever. But in 1995, the epic movie came out, Braveheart, and I've talked about it before. With Mel Gibson plays William Wallace, and his foe is the king, King Edward Longshanks. And it's because, you know, William Wallace believes Scotland should be free, and Longshanks is, you know, they have rule over it. And so he is trying to overthrow Longshanks. And they do a great job, I think, you know, movie-wise. At the end, there's kind of this scene where Longshanks is on his deathbed, but before he dies, he has made sure that he's going to get rid of his rival. He has had William Wallace captured and is being tortured and is going to be killed. Now, the movie is historically accurate in some ways and creatively accurate in others, which means it's not accurate in some of those other ways. But so in the scene, though, it puts them both occurring simultaneously. So for everyone outside, they're watching the death of William Wallace. But inside, you're also seeing the death of King Edward Longshanks. Now, the Princess Isabella has been in a private love affair with William Wallace, and she's actually pregnant with his child. She comes to beg for his life, but the king, he can't talk, but he can see and he can hear, but he refuses. And so she walks up quietly, if you know the film, she walks up next to his head, and it's the most soft and powerful scene I could think of, because on the one hand, she looks like she's coming up on his deathbed in a comforting way, and she leans over into his ear and she says this, "Know this, your bloodline dies with you. A child grows in me that is not your son's." And the king realizes on his deathbed that William Wallace's son is going to sit on the throne, you know, right? And the king just, boom, boom, he can't say anything, but his face, it's just powerful. His face shows it all. She gives him a vision of the true big picture. And he is on his deathbed. That reminds me of a scene that is absolutely historic. You're right out of the book of Acts. A man named Stephen, who was preaching and giving a testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ, and he was arrested. And as he was arrested, they are getting angry at him talking about Jesus, and so they start throwing stones. They're going to kill him. They rush at him as a crowd. But as his life is coming to an end, right, as the gospel is being crushed, as the early church is being extinguished, according to what everyone thinks, as the gospel's coming to an end, he is given a vision of the true big picture, and heaven opens and he sees Jesus standing there in great victory, and he says, "What, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." What a contrast. See, King Edward Longshanks thought he saw what was happening, but he was given a vision of the true big picture, and he was horrified. Stephen, the world thinks they're seeing him and the gospel being shut down, but he was given a true big picture, and he was blessed. The reason we study the book of Revelation is to experience what Stephen experienced. For us to be reading this passage, reading these words, and to find ourselves saying, wait a minute, we may be discouraged, there may be times of doubt, there may be times of pain, we may be, but look at the big picture, what is in store, what the vision of the true big picture of what is going to happen, what's going to occur, and let it impact us. Revelation 21 is certainly part of that. But I want you to hold your place in Revelation 21 if you're looking there in a Bible, and turn back to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. These are one of the verses that we already read this morning. Jesus is going to talk about his church, and if you're visiting us, if you're new, if this is your first time you're watching online, when I'm speaking about the church, I'm not talking about this building or the walls or even us particular. The church, when Scripture speaks about the church, it's speaking about what people, what unites those people, that they have come to a point in their life where they realize, I'm going to die. None of us can keep each other alive forever. There is going to come a point where I stand before Almighty God. And Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are going to be able to say, hey, look what I did, so let me in, please. Scripture is very clear that there's only one, right? Jesus Christ, who gave his life in payment on the cross. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep, and my sheep hear my voice. They respond in faith. Lord, I confess my sin. I put all my trust in you. The Bible refers to that as being born again, having a new birth, not just a physical birth, but a spiritual birth, being saved, being rescued from your sin, and becoming a child of God. And when you do, you become part of the church. That's what Jesus is talking about when Jesus answers Peter in Matthew chapter 16. And in verse 18, we read, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He's not talking about a building. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus says, I am going to do a work. I am going to begin building my church, and it's going to travel through the centuries so that someday in 1974, a little teenager named Vincent McDonald is going to hear the gospel, and he's going to realize, I don't have to be afraid to die anymore because I have come to hear the good news, and I was added to the church, to the body of Christ. John remembers Jesus speaking those words. John remembers he spoke them to Peter. It was very meaningful. Jesus said, I'm going to build the church, and it's never going to get wiped out. But as John's thinking about that, he also knows what? That was 60 years ago that Jesus said that, not from our time, from the time John's writing. As a matter of fact, that Peter has been dead for 30 years. We have the writings of a man named Dionysius. He was the bishop of Corinth in the year about 170 AD. And he talks and he tells us that Paul and Peter both died, were martyred for their faith in Christ around the same time, mid-60s, during Nero's, Emperor Nero. But they've been gone. John himself has been suffering. Right? He tells us in the very beginning of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John says, I was telling people about Jesus. I was writing about Jesus. The Roman emperor didn't like that. He banished me to the island of Patmos. John gets this revelation, and he's aware of the early church and how it's growing, but how it's suffering. And Jesus has, way back in the beginning, when we were looking at the letters to the seven churches, we see some of the things they're going through. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. In other words, you're getting persecuted. You're getting mistreated. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are actually rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews, but they're not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. You're going to suffer. They're trying to crush the gospel. They're trying to extinguish the church. Back then in the end of the first century, right? In chapter 2 and verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you. And so the reality of what they're experiencing is what? They are experiencing economic kind of sanctions against them as believers. They are experiencing physical persecution. They are experiencing social intimidation and pressure because the world that they're in is trying to crush the gospel message. It's trying to do what? Extinguish the church. But John and the church have done what? They've held true. They've said, we may suffer, you may take our lives, but here's what we know. We know that Jesus Christ died and rose again. There's no doubt about that. And if you want to end our lives for that, so be it. They knew what? They know what is true is that there's salvation in the name of Jesus, eternal life. They know that Jesus Christ is coming again. And they know that he said, I will build my church. Nothing's ever going to be able to extinguish my church. Make it suffer, put it through trials. Church isn't the only group of people on this earth that have been singled out for mistreatment and troubles and attacks. But Jesus says, you're going to face those troubles because the world is going to want to shut down the gospel. But what does God do? God says, I want to encourage you as you're going through that. And so in the very beginning of Revelation, we're told why John's getting the revelation in chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. God says, I want to give my people a vision of the true big picture, not only what's coming, but what I'm doing right now on earth. And so when we came to Revelation 21, I mean, try and picture yourself. Sometimes it's hard for us because we live comfortable lives. Greta and I will say often, boy, we are just so blessed. God has been so good to us to live in a free land, to live with a roof over our head, to have food, to have family members, to be able to rejoice in so many things. Our lives are so blessed. But picture John. When John reads about heaven, it's not kind of, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but boy, I don't want to go there yet because I've got so many things that I'm enjoying in life. John's saying, man, what a beautiful big picture. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Being made ready. I want us to see something as that was not all introductory words that I'm sharing, so don't think, oh my goodness, we're going to be here forever. But I want us to see three things in kind of a comparative light, right? Because God wants us to see the true big picture of his heavenly city so that we will be encouraged by the true big picture of his church. What he's doing on earth through the body of Christ, right? That he has promised, I will keep building my church. It'll be tossed and torn and shifted. But the church of Jesus Christ, Jesus promised, I'm going to keep on building it. And so I want to do kind of that comparison between the building of the New Jerusalem, because our God adorned it, and how he has adorned his church, right? The first thing I want us to see is it was built for beauty. And so we kind of have been through Revelation 21 for the last couple weeks, but if you look at verse 18, and by the way, I'm going to be reading some gemstones and things of that nature. I'm going to butcher some of their names probably. Greta will tell you, I have not supplied her with a lot of gemstones. Early in our marriage, when we were living in an apartment, I had bought her a decent piece of jewelry. Somebody broke in and stole it. And she said at that time, don't buy me any more expensive jewelry. And on our 25th anniversary, someone was saying, what'd you get your wife for? I said, oh, she doesn't want any real jewelry. She said, I didn't mean for 25 years. I just meant like in the trauma of the moment, you know. So anyhow, but look at the stones in here, right? And she's a fantastic wife and doesn't need a lot of wealthy stuff, which is great, you know. But verse, we read there, the material, verse 18, of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. Why does he mention every one of them? I think he's showing us that God is building the New Jerusalem for beauty. And what does God use to create beauty? Variety. Variety. I mean, just... oh, look, every one of the gemstones is mentioned, because in God's hands, all of this different variety comes together to form this. It's descriptive. It's helping us understand. It's such a beautiful city. Charles Ryrie says there are different shades of green. There's different shades of blue. There's brown. There's white. There's red. There's yellow. There's purple. Look at the beauty our God can create with variety. And boy, when I think of the New Jerusalem, I think of the church, the body that he's building throughout the world, right? Because we've mentioned that verse time and time again in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. When we read there, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Look at the differences. Look at the variety. I want to tell you, when we're walking through the beauty of this city, the street is not going to be adorned with flags from the United States of America, right? I thank God for our country. I thank God for the incredible freedoms that have allowed us to praise the Lord and promote the truth of salvation abroad and to grow as a society and respect and kindness to one another. I thank God for that. But if there's going to be flags in heaven, they're going to be from every country, because we're going to have every people, every group, every different ethnicity. You know, but I often stop and think about the fact, right, of the gospel began there in Jerusalem, and it went forward, and it was making its way through Africa and India long before anybody here on this land was ever proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. What variety! But not only in ethnicities and people groups, but let's remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he is calling out to the body of Christ about the beauty of what? Variety, difference. For we read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge, and it goes on and on and on, right? But what are we reading about? Different gifts, different backgrounds, different ministry interests, different perspectives, all for what? To build a beautiful church. Body. Oh, I see the New Jerusalem. Look at the beauty of that. And I see the body of Christ. We need to recognize something as human beings who all still have sinful natures. Forgiven by God and set free, but we still wrestle. I wrestle with that pride of mine. We need to understand something. Sometimes people will say, "Hey, I wish we were like the New Testament church." Oh, well, remember something, because if you're picturing the New Testament church as if everything was just so easy and harmony and unity, remember some things. In Acts chapter 6, because God was putting together a church of different people groups, and those people groups were coming together. Now, when we speak about the body of Christ, they're united in faith in Jesus Christ as the only Savior. They're united in surrender to the authority of the Word of God in their lives. But we have these different people groups. And so by the time we're early in the church, we have people groups who are united in faith in Jesus Christ. They're surrendered to the authority of God's word that was being proclaimed. But what are they having? They're having problems. Because one people group is saying, hey, we're not getting treated the same that your people group is getting treated. And there's, you know, there's favoritism, there's this, there's that. And what did God do? God used the different people groups and their experience to do what? In Christ, create a more beautiful church. In Acts chapter 6, through what? Their differences. By the time we get to Acts chapter 11, we have what? Not only different people groups, but we have people that have come from different backgrounds. And now they're together in the body of Christ, and they're saying, hey, we grew up believing that you're not supposed to eat that. Why are they eating that? Or we didn't think they should do. And God used their differences to do what? To cause them to find unity in what God was calling them towards as a church, and to become, in essence, a more beautiful body. By the time we get to Acts chapter 15, we have conflicts over personnel decisions because of different ideas and experiences, right? I'm using the example of Paul and Barnabas because they went out on that first missionary journey with John Mark, and he couldn't handle it. He was discouraged. He left. When they're headed to the second journey, Paul's leadership style was, hey, I don't want to face that discouragement of you leaving again. You're not going on the trip. Barnabas's style was what? Hey, we should give him another chance. And the Holy Spirit said, Barnabas is right. No, we don't read the Holy Spirit saying anything on it. We read two human beings who are united in Christ, who love God, who also what? Are surrendered to his word and his will and the Spirit, who have come to a difference. And Paul says, all right, then I'm taking Silas, and Barnabas takes John Mark. And in a sense, there's an added beauty to the church through their difference. I look at the beauty that the church has because of the variety of gemstones in the New Jerusalem, right? And I'm reminded that Jesus is not building a beautiful hand. He is not building a beautiful foot. He is building a beautiful body. And so in our church, there are some who say, I prefer the hymns. I like the hymns. I really don't go for this contemporary worship praise. And we have others in our church who say, boy, I'm sure glad we're doing contemporary worship praise because, the hymns. And I say, hey, you know what? The word of God can be proclaimed in them all. And isn't it for me, isn't it beautiful in the body of Christ to see people worshiping together through different preferences. I think about our church family. There are some people in our church who believe foreign missions is the most important calling of the church. And other people say, Pastor, youth ministry, they're the future. It's the most important ministry of the church. And I say, praise God, because God doesn't want a church that's dominated only by foreign missions, and he doesn't want a church that's dominated only by youth ministry. He wants a beautiful church where the differences in our body and concern are make us more beautiful. There are people in our church who, you know, have a sense of the most important issue for us to be standing on today is racial injustice. And there are people in our church who say the most important issue for us to be standing on today is abortion. And I could go on issue. And I say, God doesn't want a church that only preaches about abortion or only preaches about racial injustice. God says, let me take my body that I've given all different burdens and interests and let me build them through the beautiful gemstones that they are into a beautiful body. Whew. The New Jerusalem was built for beauty. So is the church. And it's through the different ways each one of us coming together in the body. You say, I don't have anything to offer. Yes, you do. Not only your gifts, but what God, the burdens God lays on your heart, the background you bring, the perspective you bring for us to be made more beautiful, right? The second thing that about the New Jerusalem is what? It was built for use. In other words, it's not a show home. One of the more frustrating experiences, and I don't think it happened often because they knew. My parents, if we were going to look for some kind of furniture or something and go to a furniture store, and to see on the furniture those little things that say, please do not sit on the furniture. For me as a kid, I just remember. You know, you have seven beds lined up. It obviously meant for you to jump from one to the next, you know, but no, that's not, this furniture is not for you to use. Some people, you know, even have a room, maybe you do, and it's your house. Nobody sits in that room, you know, it's just there to look at it, you know, kind of. That's not what the church is, that's not what the New Jerusalem is. The New Jerusalem, when you look at it, look at verse, back in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 24, Revelation 21 and verse 24, the nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Now, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This beautiful difference and the beautiful beauty is based on what? A faith in Christ and a surrender to the authority of his word. But it does what? That leads us to be what? A new Jerusalem that's built to be used. What's it doing? It's giving people access to God. Fellowship with God. If you look back at verse 22, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The beauty of the New Jerusalem, the beauty of the church, but also the use of the New Jerusalem. It serves a purpose. It's not a show home. It's for you to come in and be with God. Come in and have perfect fellowship with Jesus for all eternity. It's to be used. It's it has a function, right? To bring people in to relationship with our beautiful God. And likewise, so is the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about what we're called to as the body of Christ. We're called to be useful in doing what? Promoting access to God in the world around us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Our purpose. We have a usefulness. We can't hide behind the walls, but we need to come in. There are some today who almost diminish the value of the church gathered, and they're kind of like the priority is to get out there in the streets and do stuff. And I say, absolutely, but that comes from this. We need to be coming together and being built up in the word and to be being strengthened and encouraged so that we are what? Stimulated to be out there doing what? Calling people, come to God. Come to God, the city, the New Jerusalem. It has a purpose. It brings access to God. The church is to do what? Come. We can't be out there angry and attacking. Can't be intimidated. There may be voices that want to silence the gospel. There may be those that would say, hey, we need to shut down the church and then everything will be great. We have to remain rooted in that joy of what we're united in Christ and be out there showing the beauty. It's not beauty in the beast. Sometimes the world around us has seen the beauty of the church, but they've also seen the beast of the church. When the church gets on the hunt and is out there attacking the world, listen, they need to see the beauty of Christ as we call them into a relationship. Come be reconciled with God. Come be reconciled with God. There's a third thing, a last thing. It was built to last. Look at verse 23. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be a sun or a moon. You say, oh, I love sunsets. I can't believe they're not going to be there in heaven. Don't build doctrines of what's not going to be there. When it says it doesn't need it, the earth didn't need it. In creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then he created the sun and the moon, right? So, but the point is what? In the center of it is our living God, and he sustains it. Same with the church. When we read those verses back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about our various different gifts, there's one thing that doesn't change, and that is who's keeping it sustained. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, we read, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things and all persons. There's the Trinity there. He's sustaining the New Jerusalem. He's sustaining the church. See, John and the early church were facing some powerful forces that were trying to silence the gospel, trying to extinguish the church. God says, John, I want to give you a revelation that I want you to take to my people, because I want them to see the true big picture, not only of what's coming, not only of the city that I'm building in heaven, but of what I'm doing right now, the church that I'm building on earth. Maybe you look around and you're discouraged by things that you see happening. Maybe you've read books by a Christian author, and his or her writings have impacted you greatly and strengthened you in your spiritual life. But then you find out that behind the scenes was this deceitful, immoral, greedy lifestyle. And you say, is it real? Maybe you have somebody who is in your family, maybe a friend, and in years gone by, they've stood next to you singing the praises of Jesus, but they've walked away and they're not following him right now. Your heart aches. Maybe it's a painful event that God allowed into your life, And I just never thought God would allow me to go through this, and it has shaken you. I want to give you a verse to remember in closing. It's not in Revelation. It's back in Psalm 121. Two verses there back in Psalm 121. They say this, Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God wants to remind you. He wants to give you a vision of the true big picture. He is building the new Jerusalem that we will rejoice in someday. But he is still building his church. Keep praying for that individual. Keep trusting God in the midst of difficulty. Keep soft-hearted. Keep your eyes on the big picture. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you. Thank you, Lord. I thank you so personally. You know my heart, Lord, and you know that sometimes I can still be shifting from rejoicing to concern to... I want to thank you, Lord, for the beauty of the big picture that you remind us, and that there is tremendous value in what we are sharing in right now, the body of Christ, that we might be built up and strengthened so that we may go out into this world with love, with compassion, seeking to proclaim the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.